had a good weekend, good relaxing weekend. I hope your favorite team won. If they didn't, just remember God's still on the throne. And just remember that probably days from now or years from now, nobody's going to know who won or who lost. And it certainly isn't going to remember it 1,000 years from now. But I tell you what will matter 1,000 years from now is what we did for Jesus. That's what's going to take hold for eternity. Things we do for the Lord. Had a good time last night. We had a great, great time hanging out with the College and Career Singles group last night. They came over to the house and we had a good time of fellowship. And man, we got out there and played some volleyball and played some ultimate frisbee. But I have to make a confession to you this morning. I think I'm realizing that there is a big difference between the age of 36 and 26. I used to love playing those things. Back when I was in the singles group, my church in Charleston, man, we played all the time. And boy, is there a big difference between 36 and 46 as well? Oh, my. Brother Ricky said, yes, sir. Well, got a lot to look forward to, amen. But it was a good time, man. Enjoyed that, the fellowship, and just hope everybody had a good, relaxing day, and excited about what the Lord's doing here. We got some special guests here with us. Also, we'll introduce at the end of the service and during our announcement time as well. Recognize those. We just thank you for being here. All those visiting with us, we just appreciate you. Our friends from China are here with us. So thankful when they come and visit with us and are in the service. Real blessing, and we thank you for being here. All right, you want to find your places there in Daniel chapter 2. We'll begin reading, and verse 31. Now, again, we've getting into chapter 2 where Daniel's beginning his ministry in full force. He's going to be interpreting the dream for King Nebuchadnezzar of the great image that he had. And Daniel, we've talked about Daniel's testimony and Daniel being used of the Lord. And we've also talked about how God is beginning to deal with this wicked king, King Nebuchadnezzar, and how He's working in his heart and preparing him to reveal Himself. And so we see that now an image has come. An image has come in a dream that Nebuchadnezzar has had. And of course, there was trouble in the palace because there was no one that could bring forth the dream. And we saw how Daniel just, man, sought after God. He got a hold of God. He sought after Him. He needed the wisdom. He needed the clarity to make some decisions and bring clarity to what was going on. And God did that. God honored that prayer meeting, one of the probably the most popular prayer meetings that we see in the Bible. There are several, but that is definitely one of them. And so then we talked about last time, of course, he talked about his boldness and his humbleness before the king as he presented this dream to him. But we're going to pick up this morning and the dream reviewed. That will be the first point, picking up in verse 31, is now we're going to see the dream is simply reviewed. And Daniel's going to tell basically the contents of this dream. He's going to give an overview. We'll see more details when we get to chapter 7. We'll break down this dream and the significance of it. But we'll talk a little bit about it this morning. So before we begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I truly do thank You for being with us this morning. And I know, Lord, standing up here, I'm nothing. I'm nothing, oh God. I'm just flesh. But Lord, I'm thankful that I have Your Spirit. And I'm thankful that for the most part, I do believe everyone here has Your Spirit. And so what we're asking You right now, God, is that You would minister to us and strengthen us and speak to us by Thy Spirit. Because, Lord, we know it's not by might and it's not by power, but it's by Your Spirit that things will be accomplished. And I pray, Lord, that You would help any distraction that's here, that's in the hearts of Your people, things that they're thinking about, things that are weighing heavily upon their hearts and minds this morning, I pray, oh God, that You would remove those distractions. That You would remove those thoughts that would distract from Your Word and from Your message. And Lord Jesus, that You'd be high and lifted up. We'll be thankful, Lord, for what You do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we see here Daniel is going to review this dream before this wicked king. And we pick up there in verse 31. And Daniel says, Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image whose brightness was excellent stood before thee. And the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold. His breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. Listen to what the Word of God says here. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. I want to see here, first of all, that this dream is being revealed that this image was great. It was a great image. But let me say, it was not an idol, as one commentary said. It was not an idol which should be worshipped, but it was a statue that was to be reviewed. It was a statue that would speak of the significance of the days ahead, of the future Gentile kingdoms. That's what it was. I want to see, first of all, here about this great image. I want to see its dimension. Look there in verse 31. It says it was great. He says, behold, a great image. This great image. It says back to back. First of all, about this dimension, it was simply super. It was supersized. It was humongous. It was gigantic. It was one of the biggest things that this king perhaps had ever laid eyes upon. Looking up to it, I know some of you, maybe most of you, I don't know, but some of you have been to New York City and or one of some of these great cities, Chicago or wherever the case may be, and you get under those buildings, those skyscrapers, and I'm telling you what, it is almost fascinating the way they just keep going and going and going and going. And you know, old boy from Podoke Town, South Carolina, the first time I went to those, I didn't know what to do with myself. I'm thinking, man alive, are we on another planet? These buildings that just continue to go. And then, of course, then New York City, you got to go by the Empire State Building. And we went up there and went to the top of that. And these buildings were massive. And man, I'll tell you one thing. I don't care, just let me say this, this is a side note. I don't care how strong that transparency glass is on the floor there. I was scared to death to step on that thing. You step over, you just see hundreds and hundreds of feet down, and you're stepping over this glass. But man, just the size and the enormity of these buildings, and I believe that this image carried the idea of being very, very big, and for a reason. But not only was it great in size, but it was shining. It was brilliant, the Word of God says. Look there in your Bible. It says that this great image, whose brightness was excellent, most likely due to its metallic construction, it just gave out a brilliance like this king had never seen. A brilliance showing forth its power and its significance of this image that God was showing this king, Nebuchadnezzar. It had a shine and brilliance to it, but not only do we see that it was super and it was shiny, but number three, it was scary. And yes, it was scary to probably one of the meanest, most wicked kings on earth at this time. He wasn't such a big guy at this time. And by the way, we'll see more about this here in a moment, but God does know how to humble us. He knows, can I say it like this? He knows how to scare us. You ever been scared by God? I know I have. God brings something in your life and to get your attention, and boy, do you take note. Something takes place and God knows how to get our attention, and that's what He's trying to do into King Nebuchadnezzar's life. And the Word of God says here, that look at that word. It says, "With whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee," and get that last part of verse 31, "and the form thereof was terrible." That word terrible carries the idea of being awesome, and also even more in depth, the word carries the idea of striking fear. God knows how to strike fear into our hearts and minds. And I hope that none of us here are as hard-headed as this king is going to be. But God will continue working in his life. He will continue bringing that fear. But he starts off with this image, and he's seeking to cause fear into this man's life. We see its dimension, but secondly, I want us to see its dominance. And then eventually, its deterioration. We see its dimensions, but then secondly, look at its dominance, and eventually, its deterioration. Look at verse 32. "The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass." And it goes on to explain that his legs of iron and his feet of iron and part of clay. And it talks about the significance of this statue, that how it's going to speak of dominance at first. The great statue went downward. It went from gold, then it went from silver, then it went from brass and iron, and eventually iron mixed with clay. Each one was inferior to the next. It went downward in value, if you will. And its metal, how valuable metal was at that time. And it also went down in insignificance of the body parts. The head being the most prominent, but it went down because what is it picturing? It's picturing the deterioration of the Gentile nations. Though how powerful they may look, though how strong they appeared, there is an eventual deterioration that we see. An overall weakness of the Gentile nations is what this image speaks of. You know, it speaks of, I think, also of man and how we are so weak when many times we think we're so strong. You ever been there? God reminds us so many times that we're not strong, but we are indeed weak. And by the way, young people, I know that sometimes these athletes that we see today, they brag on how strong they are, and many of them talk about how they're the greatest and this and that. But listen, can I tell you, your greatest strength will be simply admitting your weakness. God will give grace. And I want to tell you, grace is supernatural. God giveth grace unto the lowly and to the humble, but He resisteth the proud. And God's going to be working over old King Nebuchadnezzar because he was a proud man. He thought he was the greatest. Now, I've heard of others. You've heard of others through even our time speaking, "I am the greatest." And you saw what they became. You saw what they ended up being. God knows how to humble us, doesn't He? He knows how to strike fear and to show us our true weakness. And the reason He wants us to see our true weakness is so that we'll just get completely dependent upon Him in everything that we do. And that's what we're going to see here. And you know, Job came to that conclusion. Job 14, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Listen, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." And get what he says. "He cometh like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth as a shadow and continueth not." That's something that we see in man's power. We're like a flower. We're like those, the word just skipped me, just escaped me. What's the little, is it dandelions or things you blow? Is that it, Brother Ricky? Okay, you know the little things you blow and they flatter everywhere. What is it? Somebody tell me. Okay, thank you. Just wanted to confirm that. But that's what man's life is, man. We just can blow in the wind, man. That's it. That's a picture of man's strength. And God is going to show that to Nebuchadnezzar. He tells him, and we speak though, even though it speaks of dominance, and but it also speaks of deterioration, this image does. And it goes down, and we see that before our very eyes, do we not? We see how weak the world truly is. But then thirdly, we see here not only its dimension and its dominance and eventual deterioration, we see its destruction. Look there with me in verse 34. It says, "Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and break them to pieces." We see destruction here. We see, yes, there was an image, which of course that gold is referring to the Babylonian Empire. They're talking about King Nebuchadnezzar, which would be the strongest part of the image and would probably signify the strongest of the Gentile nations. But that's what it was speaking of at first. But even it goes down and it talks about the Greeks and the Medes and Persians, and it's going to talk about the Romans. But you know, the truth of the matter is all those kingdoms, and we're going to talk more about them in detail, by the way. But right now we're just getting an overview by Daniel, so that's what we're going to do. But the fact of the matter is, what he wants this king to know right off is, look, there's going to be some powerful dominion kingdoms on this earth. But I want to tell you something, they are all going to be like a flower that withereth in the sun. They're all going to be like that which just flows away even at the wind. You see, the reason that is because the God of glory will come one day and settle the matter. He will come with great power. We'll see that here in just a moment. But we see the picture here broken in pieces. Number one, we see man's power is crushed. Verse 34 and 35, look what that pictures. It talks about just breaking into pieces. And then it talks about just being, look at verse 35. "Then was the iron and the clay and the brass and the silver and the gold broken into pieces together, and like the chaff of the summer, threshing floors." I remember being in Niger, those Tuaregs, man, they'd have these like woven baskets. They were flat. And they would take millet, and after they had beat it, and grinded it up a little bit, they'd put them on these flat woven baskets and sort of fan them. And what they would do is they would simply allow the wind to blow away the waste. And the good grain would keep and stay in one spot, and the other would just kind of blow away in the wind, the waste. And that's exactly what God is giving an image of here. One day, that's how these Gentile nations will be. That's what they will be likened to. That which is waste, just flowing in the wind, having no sustenance to it. That's what it's referring to. Man's power is crushed, disintegrated. But then also we see, secondly, not only man's power is crushed, but we see God's power is conquering. There's something very significant that we should see there in our Bibles. The Bible says there, "till that a stone was cut out without hands." Now that's a very significant stone. And there's very much significance why it says without hands. Because it speaks of supernatural. It speaks of God Himself. God Himself is made without hands. He has existed from all eternity. And He will come one day, and we'll speak of that here in a moment, but He will come one day, and He will destroy the wicked kingdoms of the earth. This was not a man destroying a man, as you will see through the statue. That's what will happen as the Babylonians are taken over, and on so down the line, they're taken over by men. But this is not going to be a time where they're going to be taken over by men. They're going to be taken over by God. They're going to be taken over by God, and God is going to be on the throne. But we see here that God's power is conquering, and that stone that will conquer is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He will come and conquer. God Himself will destroy the Gentile nations who rebel against Him. The picture of this great statue disintegrating to nothing. And the stone, look what the stone, it says about the stone. Please look with me. It says there, what will this stone do? This stone is simply, it says, after it brings forth destruction, look at the second part of verse 35. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. That's a picture of Jesus Christ coming in and taking total and absolute control. And that is what Jesus will do. Listen to Psalm 24, verses 8 through 10. Psalm 24, 8 through 10 says this, "Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory." Selah. That's the Lord Jesus. He is mighty God. He is King of glory. And He is coming to take His kingdom. In Deuteronomy, I love what Deuteronomy chapter 10 verse 17 speaks of the power and might of God compared to what man can offer. "For the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God and mighty and terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward." Our God is a great and mighty God. We see this image in its destruction. It speaks of future conquering. Hey, can I ask you something this morning? Yes, we're speaking of Jesus Christ and what He is going to be conquering in the future after He finally comes back after the 7-year tribulation, after He will come back and set up His kingdom. Yes, He will be on the throne. Yes, He will be in full control. Well, why don't we do something this morning, church? Why don't we be very transparent with God and ask ourselves, is He conquering our hearts in the present? Yes, He's coming in the future. Yes, He will take full control and He will have all the nations under His thumb. He will have full control. But let's ask ourselves the question, even this morning, does God Himself have full control of my heart? Does He have full control of my life? Has the place of self been dethroned by God's Spirit? Because yes, we can stand up here and speak of the mighty power of God and the sovereignty of God, which is true, and that He is coming one day. And He is going to take full control of this earth. But let me ask you something. What about today? Does He have full control of your heart? Or is self still there? Is self still on the throne? You're basically doing what you want to do when the God of heaven is seeking to have your heart. Seeking to conquer your heart and your life. Can I say this like I said it before? God gives us the choice. We can either humble ourselves or God can humble us. We can either humble ourselves or God will humble us. Just like He's going to do with King Nebuchadnezzar. We're going to see Him break this man down where he just has to do some of the most humiliating thing that I could ever imagine, even as a human. Being made eat from the pit, like going out here in these pastures. We're going to talk more about that, but He's going to make that man do that. That's what He's going to lower him down to. And we're not going to get ahead of ourselves, but the fact of the matter is, God is seeking to humble this man by this image. And He will do the same for you if you refuse to let Him have your heart. If you refuse this morning to say, God, no, you don't have my heart. I don't want you to have my life. I don't want you to have my family. I don't want you to have what I have. Can I say, friend, very carefully and very seriously, if you do not give it willingly and voluntarily, God will get it forcefully. He will humble us if we refuse to let Him have full control. So we see here this dream as being reviewed and simply conveying a message. But can I say, number two, we see the dream revealed as we move down to verse 36. We're going to get into a little bit more detail here. He says, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. So now he gave the overview, the context, and now he's going to give the specifics. He says, thou, O king, art a king of kings, both of those lowercase k's, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. Notice that Daniel said, the God of heaven. Hey, listen, that carries great significance to this king. That is basically saying that king, you are not the king. My God is king. My God, who is the true and mighty king, is giving you what you have right now. He's giving you this authority. By the way, the authority that Barack Obama has right now, it was given to him by God. Sure was. We see that Daniel is going to be teaching this king and explaining to him that it is the God of heaven who needs to be bowed down and worshipped. And I pray that that will happen with Barack Obama. I pray he'll bow the knee to the Lord King Jesus one day before it's eternally too late. I pray that He will, and I hope that He will. But we see here, the dream is going to be revealed. But we're going to talk about, first of all, the earthly kings. The earthly kingdoms. Now, notice what it says there again. In verse 36, this is the dream. I want you to notice another word there that's very important. Look what Daniel says, and we will tell the interpretation thereof. Notice that word, we. That word we right there, I don't believe is referring to he and his Hebrew friends and his Hebrew children. I'm sure they may have been around, but they're not in this context. They're not in what Daniel specifically himself. I believe Daniel is referring to himself and God. And folks, let's not let that truth slip through the cracks here this morning. How wonderful, how marvelous that the Creator God of heaven allows us to be a part of His great work. Just as He allowed Daniel to reveal that truth, and Daniel with humbleness even said, we see, will tell thee the interpretation thereof. And that's biblical, by the way. If you don't believe it, think about what Paul said in Corinthians. He says, we are what? Co-laborers together for God, with God. Friends, let me tell you something. If you claim the name of the King this morning, you have one of the greatest, and not one of the greatest, privileges and honors in the whole wide world. Listen, I wouldn't mind working for someone that's real popular, or meeting somebody, or doing this and that, that seems there's a really honorable position, whether that be for our government, whether that be going and helping out with a real popular sports team and being recognized. Wow, look at so-and-so. You know, you get that everywhere you go. You got your bass from every hometown. You got your bass pro fisherman. You got your Major League Baseball come from that hometown. And da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I'm sure there's somebody like that for Jefferson. They just haven't been recognized yet, okay? I'm just kidding. There probably is. They're from every hometown. And man, that's honorable. Let's honor our citizens that make these accomplishments and work for these certain organizations and do these certain things. But let me tell you something. There's nothing greater than serving the King of Kings. And we just don't serve Him. We serve with Him. Isn't that wonderful? We get to come alongside our God. He allows us to come alongside as Daniel did here. And you get to speak for Him, for His glory. And you get to ultimately, really, we see in the context, speak with Him. Can I tell you something that will encourage you this morning as you're living the life of a Christian? When you are out and about, just remember, you are not just serving for God. You are serving with God. You are alongside. I really appreciate that's why God called the Comforter, Parakletos. It means the idea of to come alongside, not to lead in front of, or not even to get behind, to push, but the whole idea of that word is to come alongside. And God is saying, church, come alongside me. And I believe just like He did that with Daniel, He's wanting to do that with you this morning. And that will remove all fears when He's telling you to do something for Him, whether that be simply speaking of His truth to someone that needs to hear it, whether that be serving, whether that be God is calling some young person. Hey, we got missions conference coming up. And God's going to be working in hearts. And He might just call some folks out of this church in that conference. But remember, if you do, you'll be going alongside with God. He will be alongside you. And I believe that's what Daniel had, the strength that he had. We see this dream revealed and the privilege it was for Daniel to reveal it alongside God. I don't know about y'all this morning, but boy, am I glad as I come here to Crooked Creek and as you serve here at Crooked Creek and we serve the Lord together, we serve alongside the Lord. Isn't that wonderful, church? We serve alongside the Lord God. And yes, we're going to meet some adversity like King Nebuchadnezzar. And yes, we're going to have to reveal, get this, some hard things. You ever thought about the fact that how hard that might have been for King Nebuchadnezzar to hear? Can I encourage you, maybe you're in a place right now where you're going to have to share some hard things with somebody. You might have to share some hard things. You might have to hear some hard things. But just remember, you are serving alongside God and you are doing it in the name of God so that He gets all the glory. What a wonderful truth we see here. Working alongside God, the most powerful, the most awesome, our God, our Lord and Savior. I was telling someone the other day, you know, the Lord will come back and He will. He'll crush these kingdoms, these so-called kingdoms. I don't care how big any country is. America's always claimed to be the strongest military. Well, listen, I don't want to down our military. I served in our country. I'm thankful for our military, but it's nothing compared to the power of Almighty God. He has all power and He will come set up His kingdom. But can I ask you this? What about your heart? Does He have full control? Has He conquered your heart this morning? If not, say, Lord, today I'm tired of self being on the throne. Today, Lord, I'm asking You to take over again. Perhaps you've relinquished that. You need to do that. Perhaps you've gone back on your word. Today you need to do that. Say, Lord, take full control once again so that You might get the glory. Let's pray together. Father, I'm so thankful. And I come before You with gratitude that You are coming back again. Lord, sometimes we can get so depressed with our current events. And sadly, sometimes as Christians, we can even get scared about what a country might do to us. Lord, I don't want to belittle those concerns, but Lord, I pray that we would be more concerned on who has control of our hearts. That I would be more concerned, Lord God, on You having full control and You conquered my heart and life as You did with Daniel and as You're seeking to do with King Nebuchadnezzar in our passage. And I just simply pray this morning, if there's someone here with us this morning, Lord, and self has not been dethroned, they have not surrendered full control to You, I pray that today would be the day. I pray this hour would be the hour. And I pray, oh God, that You would get the glory from that person's life. And Lord, I pray for our church. I pray, God, that we would surrender full control to You. That we would not be dependent on our past. That we would not be dependent on anything other than You and what You're seeking to do in our lives today and in the days ahead. Father, we commit the rest of this service to You, the invitation time. We ask You to have Your will and way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.